Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone on this beautiful June 30, 2017. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am here with Suzette, Larry, and Rick, and we are about ready to start our program entitled The Bible on Trial. I hope you read our episode information today. We've been discussing that ahead of the show. We've also been discussing some new statistics that have come in through Blog Talk Radio, and we might mention those a little bit later if the Spirit moves us. Suffice it to say that we are delighted that you have decided to join us today, whether live or whether on our download. We encourage you to use our website and our downloadable shows as a resource. We also want you to use our websites, and our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. That is linked on our chat room. That is where you'll find the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, the book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You'll also find a lot of really good writing by Rick Sterling. And you can go there and sign up. There's no charge. We do not ever ask for money. All we want you to do is sign up so that you can get notified when a new piece of writing comes up. We also have our original website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net. /SM. That is where you find a lot of historical data. Up until now, we have not been able for several years due to constraining factors with our previous host on that particular site. We've not been able to update that, but we have changed hosts. We have moved everything over to our primary hosting service, which is GoDaddy, and I can now access their web webmaster or something like that. I can access the programming that they have for web pages up, and I'm going to put the whole thing in there, and we'll be able to redo things and get things up to date, and we'll start doing that project this next week. Just to let you know, there's all sorts of things happening. And again, we're delighted you've taken some time out of your very busy schedule to join us. Let's have prayer and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, today is a momentous day in the life of the world because we know that you want us to know the truth, and it is that truth that will save our lives and cause us to have eternal life. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy and in your great care for us, put us mentally, spiritually, emotionally in the place where we will be able to be honest with ourselves and look at what we believe as individuals and in our churches that will cause us to not be in the kingdom. I pray, Father, that this self-honesty will manifest itself in us right now as we go through and learn the truth. I praise your name for this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you all here today. The episode info was talking a little bit about moderation. I listened to a program from a young Muslim and just a 5-minute little thing. And he was talking about the idea of moderate Muslims. And I started thinking, well, what's a moderate Christian? You know, what would a moderate, you know, a couple weeks ago, I spoke with a couple of very nice Jehovah's Witnesses. What's a moderate Jehovah's Witness? How do we determine? Do we determine truth through moderation? And one of, again, I don't have the exact quote. One of my favorite people, and I quoted him last week, Robert Heinlein, basically said that human beings need to take big bites out of life because moderation is for monks.
Sticking to moderation would probably keep you from ever finding the truth.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean. And, you know, is living by faith being moderate? So just something to kind of put underneath the wig and think about. Anyway, good morning.
On that subject, welcome everyone. Again, it is an honor to have you join us for this time of study. And hopefully you are finding this a worthwhile use of your time. Dennis spoke of moderation and remind me of the saying, moderation in all things. In other words, don't go extremist on anything. And a word came up in my mind, and that is moderator. I am not a moderator, but I can say with relative certainty that that is what a pastor of a church is, a moderator, because that's the only way that you are going to please the various factions in your church. Now, most would say, well, there are no factions in my church. My dad was a pastor for 29 years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was not a moderator, but he did try to please everyone, but not to the extent that he would compromise anything that he held to be true. He was in that church for, well, he was in a church for 12 years. And the church, 80% of the church, only known my dad as their pastor, either since they had been baptized into the church or had grown up in the church. And the membership was seen by the local conference, which is the administrative branch that oversees all of the pastors and the various employees of that, of the church in that region. The administrators saw the church that my dad was pastor of as a threat to their administrative ability. a well-liked pastor is a dangerous person to the administration who wants to have ultimate control. And I'm saying this because what I'm talking about today goes along with what I talked about last time, last Sabbath, and last Friday, and carries on in the theme of the judgment. You have heard me say, and I will say again, when we are born in this world, we are born in a system. A system that operates on lies. You can search on the internet, you can find in various books evidence that the history we were taught is not all that accurate. It is what most of the historians want us to believe or to see through their perspective. That if we had actually lived during the time of the history, the written history, we would not recognize that time if we read a history book describing what went on then.
And one very specific and particular, of particular interest type of history that fits that description would be the early, quote, Christian church and the time period following the departure of Jesus Christ and the formation of a formal religion and institution to carry on, allegedly, that tradition or message.
Exactly. And why is this? I mean, why would historians and politicians, rulers, emperors, presidents, why would they want to write a historical account that they know is not accurate? Well, you've heard that history is written by the victors, and that if you read about the same time frame from a historian who was in the group that quote unquote lost the battle or lost whatever they were was being fought over, you will see a different account of the facts. An example is a battle between the Pharaoh of Egypt and the Hittite army, which in the land of the Hittites, there is an account on a stone stela of the same battle that is in hieroglyphics in Egypt. And you read the two accounts, and the names of the kings are the same. The Pharaoh and the Hittite king are the same, so you know it's the same battle. But the account and the result of the battle is completely different depending upon what you read. So what am I getting to? What is this that I want to say? Well, here it is. The world operates on a system of lies. What is a lie? What is a lie? A lie is a statement a description, an account of what, of something that is not true. And if it is not true, it is a lie. And why would someone choose to believe something that is not true? Is there any benefit in that?
Yes, typically believing lies enables one to do whatever they wish to do.
And so what I have commonly heard from those that I have had discussions with is, well, there isn't any truth. How can you tell whether there's any truth? You can't prove anything that is true, because all the evidence you have go on, if you say it, it's all lies. So if it's all lies, then there's no truth. And if there's no truth, then I'll just believe what I am comfortable with believing and what I want to believe.
And what makes me feel good.
Yeah.
You know, as long as there's no harm done, as long as I'm not harming anyone in my beliefs, the truth is not necessary. Because, in fact, all God wants from us is for us to be loving, kind, helpful, supportive people to our fellow men. And that's all God wants. And as long as I'm doing that,
that's good enough for me.
But they don't realize that when they say there is no truth, show it, you can't describe it, and you certainly can't prove it. What they fail to realize is that when they believe that and have accepted that as the truth, they are saying there is no God, and God can never be found. God can never be revealed. And I'm talking about God, capital G, Elohim, capital E. Because God says about themselves, they are the God of truth. In fact, they are truth. So if you say there is no truth, you can't prove it, you can't find it, you can't describe it, it is impossible, then they are in fact making a statement that Elohim does not exist, and I can worship what I choose to worship. And when you are worshiping a lie, you are worshiping the gods of lies, small g. When you are worshiping the gods of lies, you are in fact worshiping Satan and the fallen angels.
I find it in. Go ahead.
And even if they won't overtly admit that they're denying God existence, the fact that they say there is no such thing as truth is they're contradicting and calling God a liar, because he has said, very explicitly said, there is truth to be found and needed and required and necessary to overcome their condition of not knowing the truth. So they're denying and making ineffective the remedy for their condition that they must overcome, and therefore they're ultimately condemning themselves to death.
Well,
exactly.
And in that same vein, you know, we we use this term worship kind of blithely. We just kind of throw it off. And unless you understand what worship really is, you will never understand that human beings were essentially created, and again, you have to be in that mindset, created to reverence something. Okay? Human beings, if there is no God, they will invent a God to worship. That is, to reverence.
And they have.
You look at all of the created gods that exist in the world today, not much less back in Mesopotamia at, 5,000 or 6,000 years ago, or 25,000 years ago. The fact is, human beings want to worship. We will, if we don't have something to worship, we will invent it so that we can worship it. And this is what happened with the children of Israel after they came out of the wilderness when they first got to Sinai and Moses went up the mountain.
Well, they didn't actually invent it. They just brought it along with them from Egypt.
Well, the golden calf. They made,
Well, they made it.
They
but it
made
was
it.
The same God they were worshiping
right.
in Egypt.
So when we say worship, it actually means reverence. You're going to reverence something.
And acknowledge.
And acknowledge it. And people do that with all sorts of things. Look at the cell phone. How many people, when you see a teenager or a young adult walking down the street, what are they doing?
Looking at their cell phone.
They are bowing down with head down. They are walking straight ahead, and I've seen so many funny videos on YouTube and on. Well, that one lady in New York who fell down through a sidewalk.
Yeah.
She just walked right over it and fell down in it, hurt herself because she was reverencing the phone that she was.
Well, I
looking.
Don't know that I would.
I'm saying is. They're so addicted to it that they can't tear themselves away from it to save their life.
And the majority of auto accidents nowadays are from cell phone use.
And especially teenagers.
Mm. So here's what I'm trying to get across. Christians, by and large, acknowledge that this world, this solar system, this galaxy, this universe was created by God, Elohim. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And the intricate operation of the universe down to the most finite subatomic level operation on this earth has been designed to quote unquote the nth degree. I was listening to a MIT professor describing the function and work of the cells in the body and how they are surrounded not by water per se, but by water that has been gelled by a sulfite, which allows the cellular ionic processes to be carried out. The water in the intracellular space is a gel. And that is the only way that the sodium and the potassium can go out of the cell and the chloride and the calcium can go pass through the cell, go outside the cell, and then go back inside the cell, is that the water in the intracellular space must be a gel. How do you gel water? The only way to gel water is with sulfate, a sulfate. Not a sulfite, but a sulfate. How did that happen? I mean, how could something so unique just happen? Now, what I'm getting to is every bit, everything that we see and don't see, except under an electron microscope, even smaller particles than that, are so unique in their operation that they could never just happen. So there is evidence all around that Elohim has designed, built, and set in operation everything. Everything. So there is a confirmation through the evidence that Elohim is real, does exist, and is involved in everything on this earth. And that fact testifies to the fact that the truth is here, and the truth is available. Have to divorce ourselves from the lies that we were married to a long, long time ago. In Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, the Son of God. And they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with unclean hands, hadn't washed their hands. Mark chapter 7. That is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and the Jews in general follow the tradition of the elders and never eat without washing their arms as far as the elbow. And on returning from the marketplace, they never eat without first sprinkling themselves. There are also many other observances which have been handed down to them concerning the washing of cups and pots and bronze dishes. So these Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not respect the traditions of the elders, but eat their food with unclean hands?" Wow. What was that question?
Respecting the elders.
Respect the traditions of the elders. Yeah. He answered, "It was of you hypocrites that Isaiah so rightly prophesied in this passage of Scripture. 'This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts are far from me. What is the heart? I'm not talking about the flesh muscle that pumps blood throughout the body. The heart is the soul.
Mm-hmm.
It is the consciousness awareness. It is the programming that we have experienced from the time of our birth until the present. That is the heart. The heart is the central operating function of our consciousness. And its operation depends upon what we have accepted as truth and fact and have chosen to believe in. The Pharisees and the scribes acknowledge tradition of the elders, and they would be honored. Why then did the disciples of the Son of God not honor the elders? The Son of God gives this response. This people, he didn't say you Pharisees, you scribes. He said this people, the Jews, not just the Jews that were alive at the time, listening to what he had to say, observing what he was doing, what his disciples were doing, but the people from past generations, this people, honors me only with lip service. There's two words there, honors and lip service. Honors and lip service. While their hearts are far from me, the worship they offer me is worthless. The doctrines they teach are only human regulations.
Well, that's a good explanation.
Now, what is a human regulation?
Man-made.
Where does it come from? Is it man-made? If it is a lie, it has a source.
Yeah. They've been listening to someone else.
And obviously, it is a lie.
Yeah.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 29. I am going to begin reading from verse 13. I'm going to begin reading from verse 13 of Isaiah 29. This is a prophecy from Isaiah, the very one that the Son of God is quoting from. And as I have said before, there is an Isaiah scroll that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, but for all intents and purposes was complete. And it was found that the information contained in that scroll was, for all intents and purposes, the same as what we have available in the book of Isaiah in the Bible. Starting there with verse 13. Yahweh has said, because this people approaches me only in words, honors me only with lip service, while its heart is far from me, And my religion, as far as it is concerned, is nothing but human commandment, a lesson memorized. Very well. I shall have to go on being prodigal of prodigious prodigies with this people. Whoa!
My goodness.
What does that mean? Very well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. I will be. Do you know what a prodigal son is? What's a prodigal son?
It's a fictional story in Luke. Somebody who went away and came back. Who, you know.
Well, somebody who went away.
Somebody who went away.
Somebody who went away. Very well. I shall have to go on being prodigal of prodigious prodigies. What is prodigious?
If you're a prodigious writer, it just means you write a lot. What you're doing is you're doing a lot of whatever you're doing, you're doing a lot
you're
of it.
You're doing a lot of it.
Prolific.
Prolific prodigies.
Does it imply anything as to the quality of it or just the quantity?
The quantity. The wisdom of its sages shall decay. If the wisdom of its sages is decayable, it is not the truth. The intelligence of its intelligent men shall be shrouded. Woe to those who hide from Yahweh to conceal their plans, who scheme in the dark and say, who can see us? Who can recognize us? See, that's the same thing as saying, well, where's the truth? Where can you find the truth? There's no such thing as truth here. Sure, you say this is the truth, but that's the truth for you. I choose not to believe it. I choose not to see it as the truth. That this is not from me. All I'm saying is that God has given us the truth. He has preserved the truth. He has promised us that the truth will always be available for the true seeker for truth. There are those who say, but that is, how do you know he really said that? I mean, that's in a book that's, based on information that's as much as 3,000 years old, written on events that's, at least 6,000 years old. What perversity this is. Is the potter no better than the clay? That's a good question. You see, we are the clay. We are the creation of Elohim, as marvelous in the operation of our subatomic levels to our subcellular, to our cellular, to our whole bodily system functions as a testimony that there was a potter who made us. And the question is the potter no better than the clay that he has made? Well, I certainly couldn't preserve truth for 3,000 years. I certainly couldn't even hope to think to create an atom, to even make an atom function, to have to create something that doesn't even have mass, an electron. How does it even exist if it doesn't have mass? Well, for us who are clay and have mass, it's hard to imagine anything that can exist and be real that has no mass. It only has an electrical charge and a speed and direction.
Did Einstein invent the general theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, or did he simply discover what had already been invented? And if you read Einstein, it's the latter, not the former. Einstein did say God does not play dice with the universe.
He discovered through mathematics. Can something that was made say of its maker, "He did not make me"? Or a pot say of the potter, "He is a fool"?
By the way, in the NASB, it says he has no understanding.
Right.
In a short time, a very short time, shall not Lebanon become fertile land and fertile land turn into forest? The deaf that day will hear the words of a book, and after shadow and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. But the lowly will rejoice in Yahweh even more, and the poorest exult in the Holy One of Israel. For tyrants shall be no more, and scoffers vanish, and all be destroyed who are disposed to do evil.
Sounds like there really is a judgment.
Back Mark chapter 7. We are now on verse 8. Still in verse 7. You put aside the commandment of God to cling to human traditions. And he said to them, how ingeniously you get around the commandment of God in order to preserve your own tradition. How ingeniously.
In a nutshell, the history of religion.
Last Sabbath, study was one of the most important for each individual who is alive on the face of this earth. Because all who have a hope that they will have eternal life, and what God considers their case, he will decide on their behalf. as they have, they are worthy to receive eternal life. Worthy to receive the reward promised by the Son of God. That all who believe what he said, all who hold to his testimony, he will grant eternal life.
I'm finding it fascinating here in Mark that Jesus talked about neglecting the commandments of God in favor of the traditions of men.
Yeah.
Then he cites, honor your father and your mother, and basically says, you are denying that in your behavior. You're denying that commandment based on your traditions. Well, people are going to say, well, if the Sabbath commandment was so important, why didn't he mention the Sabbath commandment here instead of honor your father and your mother? It would never have occurred to anybody to dishonor the Sabbath commandment, although they were doing that too.
Place Mark there in Mark and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Starting with verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of life, rising from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing crystal clear down the middle of the city street. On either side of the river were the trees of life, which bear 12 crops of fruit in a year, one in each month, the leaves of which are the cure for the pagans, the nations. The ban will be lifted. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in its place in the city. His servants will worship him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. It will never be night again, and they will not need the lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God is shining on them. They will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, all that you have written is sure and will come true. The Lord God, who gives the Spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to reveal to his servants what is soon to take place. That's how Revelation starts also. Very soon now I shall be with you again. Happy are those who treasure the prophetic message of this book.
Wow.
Back to Mark. Verse 10. For Moses said, do your duty to father and your mother, and anyone who curses father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything that I have that I might have used to help you is Corban. Belongs to God.
Right. It says it here.
That is dedicated to God. Then he is forbidden from that moment to do anything for his father or mother. In this way, you make God's word null and void for the sake of your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many other things like this.
And see, that is a direct reference to the rest of the commandments. Because Jesus cited the commandments. What good would saying that the traditions of men are making the law invalid or making the word of God invalid if that word wasn't validated in the first place?
Are they circumventing the requirement of the law by using a loophole?
And you see, that is exactly what is happening today in the Christian church. And I see it every week that I go down to the church that my son is the organist choir master at. They say they honor God, but then they say it doesn't matter what day. And by the way, God didn't say in the fourth commandment, this is the day you have to worship on, but he says you have to honor it. And yet these people go to church and then they go right out and they mow their lawns and they do all the other things that they would do on any other day and say, God doesn't care.
This is an example given by the Son of God to the scribes and the Pharisees. He let them know he was talking about all the generations that, and this was one example, because he says, and you do many other things like this. But you say, well, I don't do that. I take care of my mother and my father. I honor them. Why? You see, Paul has said that we are no longer under law. So if you honor your mother and your father, you're not doing it because the law says to do it. You are not murdering. Well, of course, you're not murdering. You're not stealing your neighbor's property because you've been coveting it for so long as you've seen it there. You're not committing adultery and, you know, all of that. But what is the basis, the foundation of the Ten Commandments? Our good friend who fell asleep in death 3 years ago, Rich Humpel, Dr. Rich. He came all excited one day. He had a revelation. He had awakened. I don't know if it was a dream and he awoke with the dream or what it was, but it was like it hit, and I had never seen him so excited. And believe me, I saw him pretty excited. He said, do you know why Jesus came? I know why Jesus came. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, you know, this, that, and that. What he said was profound.
It really was profound.
He said he came to restore the common law.
By the way, I'm going to go ahead and put Dr. Don up here. He has something to say. Hey, Don. What you got?
That was just that. It was several minutes ago. I just wanted the text where it talked about eyes have not seen. That was Mark 7, wasn't it?
It was in Mark 7, yes.
Mark chapter 7.
That's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
Okay.
The law, the Ten Commandments, the testimony, the covenant, whatever word you want to describe it as it has been described by God. Common law. It is common law. So when you say, I am no longer under common law, what are you under? You are under the law of man. You are under the law of the devil. Because the devil is the author of Admiralty Law. Admiralty Law. And that's what we in this world are living under. Admiralty Law is where you are given liberty. Common law, on the other hand, is the law that says, do no harm to your fellow man. And by harm, that means in any way. It doesn't mean go hurt him. It means don't do something to your fellow men that you wouldn't want them doing to you. And if someone does something to you that you wouldn't have done to them, you can go before the judge and let the judge decide whether what was done to you was not what anyone would be expected to do to anyone else. That is common law. Common law respects the life and living of everyone else on earth.
And the Ten Commandments have command.
It also respects the God who
right.
created all.
Reverence the God of creation and respect your fellow man. And that is exactly what Jesus said.
So when someone says we are no longer under law, and then specifically states what that law is, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not worship idols, but we are under grace, and what the law couldn't do, now the Son does. What those who practice according to those instructions are saying and doing is, God is out of the picture. There is no common law. We do not function under common law. We are under grace. Mm-hmm. And what grace allows us to do is whatever we think is best for us to do. And that is how we are saved, by doing away with the common law. That is the same thing that the devil did. He did away with the common law, mm-hmm. and he instituted his own admiralty law, the law of the sea.
Wow, exactly. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for joining us today. I encourage you to go to our websites. The primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can take a look around there. We'll be back tomorrow with another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So we, again, encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download anything you need. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.